And Lord, we come to your word because we need instruction. We need assurance to be confident to live as believers in practicing the things that we practice, living the way we live. We want to be under the authority of your word, sensitive, made sensitive by your Holy Spirit, and empowered to do the things that you've called us to do. So as we go through this time in the Word, we pray that our hearts might be worshipful, that we would bow before you, that we would experience your grace in our lives as we participate together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the reason we're here is because there was a problem in the church at Antioch, the early church that replaced, if we can put it that way, replaced Jerusalem as the center of ministry, because Antioch was the center for ministry in reaching Gentile people, those that weren't the Jews. Jerusalem was the center for reaching Jewish people. There were the apostles. They had the history. The temple was there. And Antioch was in what we would call Western Turkey. And so it was up there and had become the center for Gentile missions. And now there was a problem in the church at Antioch. It's nothing new, is it? Stuff happens. And the occasion for this, we go back to the source of the problem. And when there's problems in churches and in homes and communities, there's a source. Let's go back to the ultimate source of the problem in Antioch. It was the devil. We can say that very boldly. There's no doubt that the devil was involved in this with Christian people. But the devil was involved because what his purpose is to divide and destroy. And if he can divide and get wedges between people, he will destroy. That's his goal. That's his purpose. He wants to see churches destroyed. He wants to see the testimony of individuals destroyed. And he's in the business of this destruction. We see it down through the ages, and we can have multiple and unending, practically, illustrations of how he works. But Jesus works the other way. Jesus works to unite and build up. In John chapter 10, it tells us Jesus is speaking when he says, "I'm the good shepherd." And as the good shepherd, he also said that I have sheep besides these that are here in Jerusalem and the local area, and they're following me. My sheep hear my voice, and they are these local believers. But he said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. They're not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus' purpose is to unite Gentiles and Jews together, so us together with all other believers, to unite us into one flock. That there would be that one body of Christ under one shepherd. In Ephesians chapter 4, his purpose is to use the church and leadership in the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, we have that one. God gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's work for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so the Lord Jesus uses the church to build up people. And that's his purpose. But there was a problem, because the devil was at work to divide and destroy the church at Antioch. And how did that come about? We read in Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. Jerusalem is here, and Antioch is up here. And when we look at our map, we would say they went up to Antioch because it's north. But for a Jew, anything away from Jerusalem is down. So no matter what direction you go, you're going down from Judea, down from Jerusalem. And so it says here that the men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh. They were uninvited, but they came to Antioch. They were without authority from the apostles and the leaders in the church at Jerusalem. They came on their own. They just came down and began teaching. And they taught conditions for salvation. Sure, accepting Christ is a good thing, but there's more to it. I mean, that's too easy. You've got to do something, don't you? You've got to do something to add to your salvation. And that's what they were teaching. They were teaching conditions. You can only be saved, actually, if you abide by the law of Moses. The men are to be circumcised. They're not just good enough to be believers, but they have to do something. The Gentiles must come through the Jewish pathway. I mean, that's how everybody came in the past into a relationship with God, was people, even Gentiles, recognizing that God's people are the Jewish people. God speaks to his people through his word. God brings people together and unites them at the temple. They have a priesthood. They have the sacrifices. The Jewish way is right. And so a Gentile that wanted to draw near to God would become a Jew. He would become a proselyte, and he'd go through the rituals in order to become a Jew. Now, these Jews were teaching that is the pathway to God. That's what you have to do. Come by the Jewish laws. You have to do that. And what do they say? Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Boy, that brings the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ right down to the bottom rung, doesn't it? It gives no credibility to God when he says, this is my beloved son, and who gave his beloved son as an offering for our sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. Unless you do something, you cannot be saved. Do you ever feel that? Am I doing enough? Am I really saved? Because there must be a list of rules someplace. And maybe it's the Ten Commandments. If I just keep the... Have you ever broken a Ten Commandment? Then they're broken. You can't go back and unbreak it. But what Jesus does is give us commands. We were confronted with that a couple of weeks ago. There's commands to do things. But sometimes, and I warn you, and we need to be really careful, because people can be persuasive and they can pull out verses and they can make an argument for anything they want to believe. Anything. Any cult can go to the Bible and find verses that will support them. We need to be careful to take the Bible in its whole context. And God provided a progressive revelation through the Bible. And so the New Testament, Jesus said, and we'll be reminded of that this morning, Jesus said, I give you a new covenant. It's built on the old, but it is not the old. I'm making a new covenant with you through my blood, through my body. And so as we take that into account, I'd like to just remind you of a couple places where Jesus does talk about his commands. And this was read a few weeks ago. But let's read the whole thing instead of just picking out a little portion of it. John chapter 15, do you have it? Not everybody's electronic, so I didn't hear pages rustle. So those with Bibles, you can turn to, it's only a few pages back from Acts chapter 15, John chapter 15, and starting at verse 9. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Okay, here's the verse. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And if we stop there, you would say, I have to keep Jesus' commands. What we don't know is, what are they? He tells us, my command is this. Verse 12. "Love each other as I have loved you." There it is. He doesn't have a list of commands. His commandments are not burdensome. The Bible tells us in 1 John, love one another. Now, we can't do that. In ourselves, we cannot do that. And so we have another promise in Galatians chapter 5. So Galatians is the other way from Acts, after Romans and Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse 22. The entire law, okay, that would be the commandments plus the remainder of the law. The entire law is summed up in a single command. What is it? Say it again louder. Love your neighbor as yourself. That includes all the commandments. It summarizes all of them. You do that, you've kept them. You care for other people. You care for your neighbor. And since that's really a task beyond us, it's not that we work up the energy to do it. Down at verse 22. Says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, don't be drunk with wine, where it's in excess, that's wasteful, but be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace, patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are exercised as we trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit fills us, and we're able to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the men came from Antioch with a message, you conform to us or else you cannot be saved. You're a bunch of infant, you're just an embryo. You'll be discarded if you don't do as we say. Really? Can you imagine that verse 2, it says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute. I think there was a lot to that. Sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Paul and Barnabas left to go to Jerusalem, and they took, we find from another book, the book of Galatians, that Titus went with them up to Jerusalem. And what we know about Titus is that he was a Gentile. He must have been saved as an adult. Came to the Lord through Paul's ministry, and he went up to Jerusalem with them. And there it says that even Titus was not constrained was not made to be circumcised. They realized the sacrifice of Jesus was all. So along the way, they told the good stories of conversions of the Gentiles, and everybody was very glad. Glad to hear that the ministry was reaching the Gentiles, yes. And so when we have missionaries come and visit, and they tell us about the work that they're doing in Togo, or James Fife was going to go to Togo, and we anticipate the work that he's going to do in the medical missions, and reaching people and helping them physically, but sharing the gospel with them. A fruitful type of ministry. And we enjoy hearing about all these as they come back and they tell us, this is what God has done. You're supporting a work that bears fruit. And one of the things I would encourage us to do is talk about what God's done. You see the results of Paul and Barnabas as they talked about what God had been doing. It says, Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. It's God's work to change a life. It's God's work to reach people that were pagan. And they had practices that would curl your hair. And yet God changed their lives. I mean, some people go as missionaries to people who eat people. Ah! And then they come back and say how these people have turned to Christ. You know, we have some books in the library I'd encourage you to read if you haven't already. Peace Child, Lords of the Earth. There's a section in there. But these people were violent. Maybe some of you saw the movie The End of the Spear about Amazon Basin Tribe. Yes. What did God do? He used people to share the gospel. And the power of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Wow. We would say, I don't want to go there. Those people might eat me. You know, I've been away from the pulpit too long. But there was a story about a missionary family that went to a cannibalistic tribe. This man had a peg leg. It was before all the metal parts and all that. He had wooden leg. And the first thing he did when they got into this tribe, he went to meet the chief. And he said, I understand that your customs and all that you do and how you hate your enemies. I want to be your friend, but just so you know that we're not the kind of people that your enemies are. He pulled up his pant leg and he cut off a chunk of his leg, of his wooden leg, and he gave it to the chief. Try this. They weren't bothered their whole life of ministry. These people don't taste good. But God did use them. God used them to reach these cannibals and bring them into the kingdom of God. Well, at Jerusalem, what happened? You'd think after they told their stories of the conversions of the Gentiles and the elders and the apostles were delighted to hear that you'd think things would go well, that they could discuss this and get it taken care of so they could take word back to Antioch, center of the Gentile missions. Didn't happen that way. It said in verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. It's not over yet. Paul and Barnabas had a tough road to hoe. So in the notes, I made up a thing. I believe that they, I don't believe, I wouldn't die for that. But let's assume they brought articles of contention to the meeting. They brought up the things that they read and they said, this is what must happen. Underline the must in your mental notebook as you read that. They must. We're not giving them an option. They must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. Their argument is, as we see as Paul writes about Judaizers, people who promote the law and add it to faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul writes about that all through the New Testament, all through his letters. It comes up. The Pharisees are these people who know. We know. So this is what we are saying you must do, because we know. We have the authority. We have the training. Paul in the book of Galatians calls these people false brethren. Maybe because they were adding something to faith in Christ. They were weak brethren for sure. This is something that if you've studied through 1st and 2nd Corinthians that you would run into. And also in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Who would be the weak person? It's the one who is not confident in Christ. It's the one who says, I feel like I have to do something else. It's the one who reads the Old Testament and says, I have to do these things or I won't be pleasing to God. The strong person is one who says, I'm accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I walk not after the flesh, because those that are in the flesh cannot please God. I walk after the Spirit. I'm in Christ. I have the Spirit of Christ. I'm not being judged for my life now after Christ. The weak person is the law keeper. They insist on adding something to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what Jesus said when he was on the cross? I'm sure you do. What do we usually say was the last thing that Jesus said on the cross? You know the story. You know what happened. What did he say? It is finished. The work of salvation was done. It was completed. The very last thing he said on the cross was, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I commend my spirit. But in that work of salvation, it is finished. It's done. You don't add anything to that. So Christians obey the Bible. We're not talking about living a life without obedience, no. But Christians obey the Bible because we want to live out our love for the Lord. We want to live in His grace. We love to please the Lord and express our faith, not to earn our favor or earn His favor. We want to please the Lord expressing our faith, but we're not doing it to earn His favor. We live in grace. So Peter told his story of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. In verse 6, the apostles, and we're back in Acts chapter 15. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between them, us and them. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. God, who knows the hearts, he looks beyond the outer appearance. People might judge you or me and say you're not doing enough, or you should have done something differently. They're looking at the outside. They don't know our hearts. You should have said that differently. They're listening with outer ears. God knows our hearts. And it says that he purified their hearts. Remember when Peter is talking about going to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and he had gathered his household, the centurion had gathered his household and his friends, and Peter had begun to speak, and he hadn't got very far in his sermon, and the Holy Spirit came on those people as they believed. He couldn't see them believing. The evidence of their faith and of their believing in the Lord Jesus was that the Holy Spirit was given them. And they began speaking in tongues. There was an evidence of something that there was no scripture that they could point to and say, this is what we're believing. It was Peter's words inspired by God and the Holy Spirit working on their hearts, in their minds. And they confirm, yes, I believe that. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That's the name. We believe it. We got it. So Peter tells his story. And he says, God knows the hearts. He purified their hearts by faith. They didn't do anything. They just believed. And so we have this summary in verse 11, chapter 15, verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as anybody else is. It's through the grace of the Lord Jesus. We didn't earn it. And a Jew would say, I've kept the law as best I can for all my life. And it's sending them to hell. I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my transition is made. I'm taken from a kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son in the light. It's nothing I did. It's all that Jesus did. Nothing we can add to it. We would be saying Christ is insufficient if my works have to add to it. But Jesus Christ is all sufficient. Faith in him and his death and resurrection, him taking in his body our sins and then rising from the dead. It's done. Death has been defeated. Sin has been paid. So in Galatians chapter 5, we have the conclusion. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Tells us, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to the law. Don't try to add anything to Christ. If you serve the Lord, serve out of a heart of love. an obedience that comes from the love of the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. And the Apostle Paul concludes the subject in Galatians. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Nothing more than Christ will secure our salvation or gain us any more favor with God. It's the Lord Jesus. What we do on our part is to accept that by faith. Lord Jesus, you died for me. I need that salvation for me. It doesn't depend on grandparents or parents or even where kids are. It's a personal relationship. We say, yes, Lord Jesus, you died for me. Come into my life. And that's all you need. Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father, every day of our life we're responding to you. But in our time today, we have an opportunity to respond to your word. As the church in Antioch had to deal with the problem, to come to an understanding of this. And by your Spirit, the leaders in Jerusalem, where the church was founded, initiated, where the Holy Spirit came, they concluded, it's all Jesus. And Father, I pray that we might have that confidence too. Not what we've done, not what we might think is expected of us, but through faith in your Son, I pray we might have that confidence today because our will was affected and we chose to believe Jesus. I pray as we go into our time of communion of the Lord's table that we would be reminded again everything that we need for life and godliness has been supplied. Everything that we need for a citizenship in heaven has been given through Christ. And as we have him, you see us as your child. Thank you. In Jesus' name.